These hands used to be working hands. Used to be. Used to be, especially when I was at Bible college working for the maintenance department, they would grab hold of saws and hammers and screwdrivers and various other things. And I used them to actually accomplish work. Now, all these hands do is sit at a keyboard throughout the day, and on Sunday morning they go like this. You won't get any of this. Keep that up back there. Maybe a little this. When they were quote-unquote working hands, they had some calluses on them. Because grabbing all those things, they would irritate the skin, and after a while, if I didn't do anything, it would turn into blisters. But the hands have, or the body has a wonderful way of preventing that from happening over a course of time. The skin thickens and gets harder. Consequently, you don't blister. Blisters are not good. Calluses can be good, except for one thing. Where there's calluses, there's a lack of sensitivity. There's calluses on the end of your finger, and I should ask Wally up here to probably most guitarists and those people who play stringed instruments, the tips of their fingers get very calloused, hard, so that when they press down on the strings, they can make a clear sound. Thing is, you lose a little sensation, you lose a little feeling in that doing that because the skin becomes thick. Well, that's good for a guitar player. The calluses can be terrible for all of them, for all of us, if they're on the heart. As I was thinking about the nation of Israel, I thought in the days of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, a calloused heart is probably the best description of those people. One of the questions that has boggled my imagination for years is, where was everybody the night that Jesus was born? I submit to you that there is good reason to believe that tons of people should have been at the birth of Christ or immediately after the birth of Christ come to see Him. But Scripture doesn't record that other than the shepherds and other than the Magi, there's no record of anybody else coming to see Him. Now, maybe there were people that visited in the interim time. I believe the Magi got there probably around 3 weeks after the birth of Christ. But regardless of what the time frame is in there, maybe there were some people that came, but certainly there weren't flocks of them, or I think we'd have a record of it. I'd like to give you tonight 4 reasons why there should be, or should have been, a ton of people there. And the only conclusion that I can draw is all these people had calloused hearts. First one is the testimony of Scripture. And I want you to start right at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3. Now, Genesis chapter 3 actually has a Christmas connotation in it. Adam and Eve have sinned. They've tried to make their excuses before God. And in this interrogation, verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head," or his heel, excuse me. Theologians call this the proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel in Scripture. Here, literally, days after the end of creation, well, we don't know that for certain, but probably days after the creative week of God, man falls, and God gives to man a promise of a coming Redeemer. There will be the seed, the offspring of a woman, who will provide redemption for the sins of mankind. By the way, this predates the nation of Israel by a couple of thousand years. This promise was not only to a nation, but it was given to the whole world. And for years, every godly woman, Jewish or non-Jewish, had this hope of being the woman who would produce the seed that would redeem all of mankind. Now, if Usher is right in his dating of the creation of 4004 B.C., 4,000 years approximately went by before the birth of Christ. And I can understand a little bit that in that time, you know, immediately there's this great anticipation. I would imagine Eve herself had the hopes of being the mother of the Messiah. Well, that didn't work. And various women along the ways for the next couple of centuries. Well, surely he's coming soon, and they had that. And I can understand that after a millennia or two, well, this thing's starting to pass, except for one thing. Man was still in his sinful condition. Man still needed a Redeemer. And God was still faithful to His promises. If man believed in the faithfulness of God and man realized the necessity of his sinfulness, surely he was still hoping that a Redeemer was coming. And every godly woman was still hoping that she might be the mother of the Messiah. Where were they the night Jesus was born? Well, you have the proto-evangelium, but a long time later, Daniel chapter 9, a little bit more specific reference was given as to the time in which Jesus was come. Now understand, there is not one single verse of Scripture that says Jesus is going to be born on the day that we call Christmas. It has been suggested that December 25th is the accurate date. I don't know if it is or not. I think it's possible. I don't know that anybody can say this is the day that he was born. But for argument's sake, let's say it was on December 25th. You will not read anywhere in Scripture that says, here's the day on which he's going to be born. But look at Daniel chapter 9, and I want to begin reading at verse 24. All I have to do is find Daniel 9 in my Bible and I'll be all right. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. Wait a minute. To make an end of sins requires that seed of the woman come. 70 heptads. 70 sevens, literally. 70 groups of 7 years time, 490 years, is determined upon thy people, which would be Israel, and in that time your Messiah will come to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 69 of those 70 weeks. Let's see, if I do my addition correctly, that would be about 483 years. And you know what? They knew when that declaration to rebuild Jerusalem went forth. They had a starting point. They had a point 483 years later that the Messiah would present himself to the nation officially as its Redeemer. If he's going to present himself as the Redeemer, certainly he must come into the world before that time. He can't come after that time. It's too late. He's already presented. They should have known. They should have had calendars on the wall saying, look, he's coming within this time frame here. Why didn't they know these things? There should have been a great expectancy of His coming. Scripture said so. And maybe they didn't believe that either. Well, then there's another one. And I will not have you turn. You know the passage very well. Isaiah tells us that a virgin shall conceive. Now I'm going to deal with this a little bit more in just a minute or two. But 9 months before Jesus was born, an angel appeared to Mary, who was a virgin. Everybody knew she was a virgin. And he said to you, the power of the highest is going to come upon you, and you're going to conceive a child, and he shall save his people from their sins. And there you go. People knew that, undoubtedly people knew that Mary was pregnant. Shouldn't those people that said, wait a minute, you've never known a man, you're with child, you're, oh my goodness, that thing in Isaiah, you're going to fulfill it, aren't you? But it doesn't look like anybody was saying that. Shouldn't the testimony of Scripture been so crystal clear that hundreds, thousands, millions of people should have known the night that Jesus was born, should have come and been at His side? Well, I guess that's what happens when the heart becomes calloused. Just don't really care what Scripture says. Too many other things going on. And after all, where is the promise of His coming? For since the beginning of the creation, things keep going on as they did then. It's just one day after another, and none of them are different. And oh well. Let me bring this up to today. Is Jesus Christ coming again? Yes, He is. How many people have that on their mind? How many people are living their lives looking into the skies and saying, maybe tonight, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, and I'm going to change my life so that when You come, that I'm living in that expectation. Oh, but maybe 1,000 years from now. Probably not, says the calloused heart. Second testimony. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 2. Now when? Literally, the Greek says here, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east, and we are come to worship Him. They were hundreds of miles away the night that Jesus was born. But up in the sky, there was His star. Not a star, not the star, His star. They recognized from Scripture that the coming of the world's Messiah, not just Israel's Messiah, but the world's Messiah, would be announced by a star. And they were watching the skies. See, they didn't have a calloused heart. They were expecting and believing Scripture, and they were watching the skies for it. And the night that Jesus was born, they said, look, there it is! Let's go! And they got on their horses or their camels or their donkeys or mopeds or whatever it was that they had available to them, and they took off. If they were hundreds of miles away and they saw the star, don't you think the people in Bethlehem saw the star? Doesn't it seem reasonable that if you could see it hundreds of miles away, that right there in the very city, the people would say, wait a minute, look at that thing. Now, I can understand that there would be some that were busy doing what they were doing and wouldn't even recognize that something different was going on outside. Sitting in my office this morning, going through my messages, dressed and ready to go. I've been in this thing all day today. I'm sitting there, I'm going through, and I'm having a good time just refreshing my mind with what the Lord had given me to say, Trish calls. What time was that? About 8:15, 8:30, somewhere in there? Was it even that early? She said, now she only lives a few blocks away from me. She said, it's really bad outside. Well, that's funny. I didn't even know it was raining. I get up and I go outside and I'm holding on to everything to keep my balance. I'm sitting there. I was so occupied with what I was doing, I never noticed that the weather was bad. So I can understand that there might have been some people that night that would never have seen the star. Of course, if they believed it was going to be there, they might have been looking. My problem was I had gone to AccuWeather's website and it said it's 36 degrees outside. Liars. And it's supposed to go up to 47 later on. I said, no problem, we're on. Nonetheless, somebody should have gone out and said, what's that? Maybe a little kid. Daddy, what's that? Well, son, I don't know. Let's go ask the neighbors. And they go ask the neighbors. And the neighbor said, I don't know, but it's pretty magnificent, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Well, let's go ask the people down the street. And sooner or later, somebody should have been able to come out and say, wait a minute, I know what that is. But no one bothered to look or to ask. Well, that's how it is when the heart is callous. You just don't care. There are no signs for the rapture of the church. There are signs for the second advent of Christ, but there are no signs for the rapture of the church. But there are some biblical declarations of what the world is going to be like prior to the rapture of the church. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Certainly none of those things are taking place today, are they? Let me ask you, is there any one of those things that's not taking place today in unprecedented measures? Oh, no, that rapture thing, you know, that's a bunch of craziness. We are not to be looking at the stars for the signs in the heavens. Well, most Christians today wouldn't do that anyway because the only stars they looked at are found in Hollywood. And we look at these things and we say, my, isn't the world a bad place to live in today? Aren't things getting worse and worse? And they are. What are we going to do about it? Maybe look for the Savior? No. We got to protest. We got to write some new legislation. Third one, Luke chapter 2. Verse 15. Had the testimony of Scripture, the testimony of the star, now the testimony of the shepherds. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Notice here they got an angelic announcement, and the shepherds didn't say, well, you know what? it's late, let's not bother them, let's wait till morning, or you know what, they're going to be busy the next couple of days, maybe we'll get there next week. They said, let us now go even unto Bethlehem. The Messiah's here. Let's not waste any time. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Here's your Messiah. Here's the Prince of Peace. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They had gone and made known abroad this thing. They came up as they were going back to the sheep and they would knock on the doors. I'm just picturing this in my mind and saying, hey, look, you didn't see the star, but we had this angel tell us that the baby, the Messiah, is in Bethlehem. And we went, we saw him. Am I getting a little animated? Do you think those shepherds said, I'd just like to let you know that the Messiah is born? I think they were a little animated. They had just seen their Savior face to face. And they went out with enthusiasm and they were telling people what they knew to be biblically true. And all they that heard it, wonder what's going on there. Those crazy shepherds. You can't believe everything that they say. I just read a report this week. A new Gallup poll was released that showed that faith in the ethical values of America's clergy has hit a 30-year low. Now understand, when it talks about America's clergy, it's talking about everybody who calls himself or herself or itself reverend. No matter what they believe, whether it's Christian or anything else, if you're a religious person in authority, you're grouped as clergy. And the one analyst said that they think that the majority of the people that are saying we don't trust these guys anymore is simply dealing with the Catholic priests and the problems that they're having there, and people are getting sick and tired of it, and they look at the whole group and say they're not worth listening to. And I got to tell you, there are a lot of people that call themselves reverend or rabbi or guru or whatever that are not worth listening to. But here is a person who has just been given a biblical message and they said, we know this to be true. Now, what would you do? Well, better check out the biblical. Well, you know, the Bible does say that. And here's a guy who's experienced it. Maybe we should go see him too. And it appears that nobody left. Well, that's what happens when the heart is calloused, Jim. That's good for them. But I'm not going to let it change my life. May I share a little bit of the heart of a under-shepherd? Nothing discourages me more. And this happens more in a counseling situation than it does in a preaching situation. But it happens both places. But when I have the truth of the Word of God, someone comes to me and says, my life is a mess, and I say, here's what the Bible says about it. I know this to be true. And they say, that's your opinion. And they walk right off. Can you imagine those shepherds? We've seen the Messiah. Okay, that's fine. Good night. Good night. No, this is a great night. What an idiot. I've never said that. Testimony of the Scripture, callous. Testimony of the star, callous. Testimony of the shepherds, callous. for sake of alliteration, the testimony of the saints. Elizabeth and Zacharias. About a little over a year prior to the birth of Christ, Zacharias went one day into the temple to perform his duties. You know the story. He was in there for a good long time, and the people were saying, "What's going on?" And he comes out, didn't say a word for another 9 months. But all of a sudden, his wife becomes with child. Do you think she might have said something concerning what was going on inside her? 6 months later, she gets a visit from Mary. And the baby that is in her womb leaps for joy. And she's leaping for joy. She says, "You are the mother of my Savior." She recognizes what's going on inside of Mary. Do you think Elizabeth, and 3 months later when she gives birth, Zacharias, maybe said, "Hey guys, I want to tell you about what's going on, what the Lord's doing here"? Poor old Zacharias, he probably said, "I've been storing this up for 9 months. I got to tell somebody." And do you think they might have said something? I guarantee you they did. And then there's Mary and Joseph. She's with Elizabeth for 3 months, first trimester. She comes back, she tells Joseph. If we would have been here this morning, we would have had that story of Mary and Joseph and the angel appearing to them and so forth. But you will be here next week, right? And you'll hear it then. Which means that I get a whole week to sit around and go like this, because I have my messages all prepared. Joseph takes Mary as his wife. Do you think he might have said a word or two? "Hey, you know, my wife, she's with child, and it's the Son of God who's going to be born." Do you think maybe, just maybe, he might have told one or two or a thousand? I kind of think he did. Well, maybe some believed what he had to say. Maybe some didn't believe what he had. Probably most didn't believe him. But maybe a few did. And if those few went out and told a few more, and they went out and told a few more, within the period of 3, 6, 9 months, it seems to me that there should have been a large crowd of people that would have believed. Maybe those few that Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zacharias told, maybe they didn't go out and tell anybody. Maybe that's why there were so few coming to Christ the night He was born. And that's what happens when the heart is calloused. You don't want to tell anybody about the Savior. And consequently, no one comes to Christ. Could that be the reason? Scripture said He's coming. The stars said He's here. The shepherds said we've seen Him. The saints said He's our Savior. There should have been a ton of people coming to Christ that night, or in the next couple of days at least. Only a few. Because the hearts were calloused. Insensitive. The stimuli that were around them. How's your heart tonight? How many people have you told about Christ? What's your attitude towards the Word of God? "Oh yeah, it's going to come true." Well, maybe. You're looking around the world and saying, "Oh man, we're heading downhill." Or are you looking around the world saying, "We're heading downhill, but Christ is coming and we're going up"? May I share with you that the work that God gives you to do never calluses the heart. Maybe the feet, maybe the hands, but never the heart. Father, I realize tonight that most, if not all, that I've had to say about people coming is speculative. For the Scripture doesn't tell us that they didn't come as well as tell us that they did. But Lord, I can't help but wonder what's going on in the world today. Scripture does tell us that our Savior is coming again. And while we're not looking for signs, if we look around us, we see that there is evidence that this world is fulfilling what Paul wrote to Timothy. And therefore, we understand that these truly are the last days, no matter how long they last. Lord, the word is going out, and yet people are living their lives saying, well, I'll believe what I want to believe. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. And all too few of us are telling others of the things that we know to be true. Father, help us tonight to peel away the calluses that have surrounded our hearts, that we might be sensitive to the prodding and the pleading and the gentleness of the touch of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we be found sensitive to the needs of others and sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in accomplishing the work of God. Lord, at the end of the day, may our feet and our hands be calloused, but our hearts be tender for the sake of Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us, we ask in His name. Amen. Have a good week. Lord willing, we'll be here Sunday morning.